1 Samuel chapter 30, it's good to be saved. And amen. Amen. Not going to hell.
Amen.
Can always, you know what, if you're born again, why don't you just tell yourself that when it gets bad? Well, I ain't going to hell. You know? And for a Christian man, when those eyelids close for the last time, it just gets better. Amen, amen, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's good to have the Miller crew here from over in Post Falls. Good to see you guys. And known their parents for many, many years. Brother Thomas and Talia used to go to church with them over in Linwood, Washington at Open Door. And Brother Thomas Miller, I don't know, I've never been to this church. I've been a deacon there at Heritage Baptist Church in Post Falls for many years, and some of his kids are here today. Good to see you guys. Headed down to Missoula to visit some friends. And were you up here hanging out with the Gilmores?
Yep.
Really? You like them? Amen. Amen. Well, Lord's good. And you're smart. You're smart to keep relationships with good Christian friends. You know, I like Brother Aaron. He's working this morning. Brother Aaron got a job at the detention center, you know. But he's funny. He'll text me sometimes, say, "Hey, preacher, be gone this weekend. Make my rounds." And he'll go over to Post Falls and visit. He'll go over to Helena and see his grandpa, or, you know, go down to Missoula, see his friends. And he's just really good at keeping up with his friends. He used to, in fact, some of you guys, when you lived in Pensacola, he missed you so much, he went and rented a room down there just to be around you. And I appreciate you guys wanting to be around God's people.
Yes.
Amen. And they're still the best people in the world as far as I'm concerned. 1 Samuel chapter 30, and David is running from Saul. And by this time, he's got a few hundred, 600 men that are with him. And the Bible says that it's everyone that's distressed and in debt. And it sounds like a good building blocks of a Baptist church. And he's everyone that was distressed, in debt, and discontented, you know. And good folks to start a church with. And he did. And he started his church in the wilderness, just like Moses. And they took refuge among the Philistines, and because that was where Saul, the long arm of Saul, couldn't reach him. He couldn't, because the Philistines were the enemies of Israel, and so they're in Ziklag. And of course, you know what the devil tries to do is he tries to maneuver us into a position where we're estranged from our brethren, right, and have to take refuge in the world. And that's what happened with David here. He was estranged from his brethren, and he had to take refuge in the world. And those situations are always very dangerous. And that's what the devil tries to get. He sows discord among the brethren, right? He tries to get us at odds with one another, and so we don't feel at home. We don't feel safe with God's people anymore. And then I've even heard this, especially when people are real discouraged or real bummed out, or they've gone through a real bad situation in a church, maybe with a split or divorce or something like that. I've heard them say, I get along more with so-and-so than I do with Christian people. And you're in a dangerous place right there. You're in a dangerous place it's not that Christians can't be stinkers. They can. It's not that Christians can't betray you. They can. But we ought to be careful about our associations. And when your heart gets to the place where you're more comfortable with people living wickedly, you need to take stock.
Amen.
You need to take stock and see where you're at. And what happens here is that while David's away fighting, the Amalekites come to Ziklag, where his family was, and they burn the city with fire, and they take David's family and his men's family captive. And that's a horrible thing. While he's been away fighting, the Amalekites came in. They're a roving band of marauders. They're like Mongols or Huns, right? And they're moving around and raiding like the Comanches used to do. And they carried off his family. And it says here in verse 1 that Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And some here might know the feeling. Maybe you remember a time when you were so heartbroken, you were so vexed, you were so sad that you wept until you, what they used to say, cried yourself out. Couldn't weep anymore. And it means they're very distraught. Means they're grieving. They lost their wives and kids. And, you know, it's everyone's worst nightmare. And, you know, when this happens, you can get discouraged. And you don't think straight. And I'll tell you something. Look what it says here. And David and the people that were with him lift up their voice and wept until they had more power to weep. And you need to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. And grief, when grief speaks, it's often not reasonable. I think it behooves us all to remember that sometimes when people are not speaking correctly or they say things they shouldn't, just remember that when people are grieving, it's the grief that's speaking, and you got to kind of let that stuff go. But for David, it's kind of dangerous, because look what it says. The soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters, and the people spake of stoning him. Well, that's kind of dangerous. And that's what happens with people. You suffer a loss. You suffer a disappointment. And you get discouraged, and even more than discouraged, depressed, vexed, and you don't think straight. And it's a dangerous place for a Christian to be in, because people make decisions when they're upset that aren't rational, right? And it can, you know, temporary, we call it hysteria, we can call it temporary insanity. Very sane people can have moments of temporary insanity. Very, very normal people in other areas of life can do things that don't seem rational. And it's because we are emotional beings. And God made us to be that way. We're made to love. We're made to hate. We're made to be attached to things and to care for things and to take comfort in the relationships we have with others. And here, David and his men are so grieved that some of these people are talking about killing David. Well, we followed you. And they're going to kill him. They grief and anger needs a target. You see. And when you're discouraged, especially after suffering a loss, you're in a dangerous place. And you're in danger of making decisions that can affect you for the rest of your life. And I see that. I see people are disappointed. They get disappointed in their friends. Disappointed in a relationship. Thought things were going to go a certain way and they don't. And they just fall apart. And before long, they're doing things you never thought they'd do. And you see Christians, good Christians, godly people, and they're taking comfort, you know, in a bottle. They're taking comfort in addictions. They go into their hole and they don't come out. Right? And they disassociate themselves with friends. Right? And they turn to drugs. They turn to drink. And why? Well, there's something in that. They're grieving and they're self-medicating many times. And the problem is that if you keep on that track, it's going to bring you to a bad place. And these people are talking about stoning David, but not only that, if they kill David, they're going to kill their leader. They're going to kill the greatest warrior that Israel ever had. David never lost a battle. He never lost a battle. Very few men in history can claim that. Never lost one battle. And so they're about to do something stupid. And I see Christians and I see them in a bad position. I see them making bad decisions. It's because they're discouraged. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Because the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. But look what the Bible said. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And the ephod was something that the priest wore. And there were stones set in that ephod. It was from the priest's garments that Abiathar had brought with him when Doeg the Edomite wiped out the priests. And he brought that ephod with him. And that ephod was how God spake to the priests in those days. And he answered them through that ephod. It was almost like a computer. And I won't talk about that this morning, but that was how they got and found the specific direct will of God. And David, as the prophet, priest, and king, the type of Jesus Christ, is functioning here as the priest, spoke to God and got some direction from him. And it said, and Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Well, it would seem like a no-brainer, but in his situation, he needs someone to talk him through his grief, right? I don't know if I'm thinking right now. Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake him? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. You understand that these guys, when they got to Ziklag, they were already tired from a long journey. And they got to the point they were so weary on the trail that they don't even think that they could ford a creek at high water. And you're pretty tired. But some of you guys have spent some time in the mountains. You just reach a point, like Brother Keaton running marathons, you know, you get to a point, there ain't nothing left. There ain't nothing in the tank. And these guys are like, David's like, I ain't carrying you. We got to move. It'd be better you guys just stay behind. You can't cross the creek, so just stay behind. So they left them behind. And then 400 kept going. In verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water, and they gave him a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. When he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me. Because 3 days agone, I fell sick, you know, and he's like the Nez Perce and the Sioux here. You know, they're going down the trail and they're following the buffalo, or they're running from the cavalry. And when someone gets too sick to take care of, they just leave them by the side of the trail, right? And that's what the Amalekites did here. He had a servant, and the guy got sick. He's like, I don't want to take care of you anymore. And he just left him and kept going. But that was great for David, because this guy knew where the Amalekites were headed. And that was the hand of God directing him, right? And that's what happens many times when you pursue, when you follow the word of God, when you follow clear direction, God will bring someone into your path, bring someone along that'll be like, oh, that's why this happened. That's why I'm doing this. That's why the Lord told me to do this. And then you'll know the next step. Now look what he says. He says, verse 14, we made an invasion upon the south of the Kirathites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, upon the south of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to them, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me in the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing. Because all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. You know those guys, I'm sure they were tired, but once they caught sight of their families there, I'm sure they got that last burst of adrenaline. Right? I'm sure they went after those guys with a fury. David smote them. There escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David had rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them. neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. It could have gone the other way. This is the best ending. Got it all back. What we see as Christians, when we lose heart and we get discouraged, is a lot of times we make decisions and we lose things and we don't get them back. We don't get them back. We're not thinking right. We're thinking with our emotions. But David got everything back by the grace of God. And I'll just say this, that, you know, we get into situations in life with the Philistines and with the Amalekites, and the recovery of those things which are in jeopardy, those things which we are responsible for, is greatly dependent, many times solely dependent, on our ability to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Yeah. Father, please bless what we're about to say here. We ask you. This is your word in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Discouragement happens when things get too much. This was a bad situation, but it was not the first discouraging thing that had happened to David. This was not the first distressing thing. He's run off from his hometown. He's being chased by the armies of Saul. He's having to ally himself with his enemies, the Philistines. He has to go to the gate of the city and let the spit fall down his beard, foam at the mouth, and act like he's crazy, because the Philistines thought he was touched, and they wouldn't mess with a man that was touched. There's stories of people even in our day, in this country, that they'd keep the Indians from killing them by acting crazy. They thought the gods had touched them. And that's what David did, and that's an old trick. And so he acted crazy, but he had to humiliate himself and take refuge with his enemies, and he's running from people that it used to be his friends and his fellow soldiers. But this, of course, is worse than any of them, because he's losing his family. And discouragement happens when things get too much, and the danger is discouragement happens when you're needed the most. When you're needed the most. You know, David's family needs him, and his men need him. Right? And if David loses it, no one's getting anything back. If David loses it, he ain't getting his family back. This is a critical time. Much, much is resting on the choices that he makes here in the next few minutes. That's the danger of discouragement, is that it happens at a time when we need our sound mind more than ever. When it rains, it pours. You notice that? You notice how it seems like, man, life's really good, and then all of a sudden, I have 85 things to do. A leader, and David's a leader, dare not stay discouraged for long. Yeah. Right? That's why David encouraged himself in the Lord. Why? Because a leader has too many people depending on him. Those who are not responsible for anyone might be able to crawl in a hole and feel sorry for themselves. But David cannot. David cannot. He does not have this option if he wants to continue to be responsible for other people. Right, it is mandatory, it is essential, that anyone in any type of leadership position learn how to encourage themselves in the Lord. Right? As a mature Christian, as someone who wants to keep going for God, you've got to learn how to keep that fire going, or how to stoke that fire, how to build that fire, to produce your own steam to keep going for God. You have to. And if you're a father, you have to. You don't have the option. Right? I was just thinking yesterday. Yesterday, I just had you know, just like we all do. And just to be transparent, I just had that moment. I think it hit me around 2 o'clock yesterday. And I just, it was just one thing, and it compounded on a bunch of other things. And I felt myself sliding down that slippery slope of discouragement, right? And I was, that was annoying. Why did that have to happen? You know, and I'll tell you what made it even tougher was that, you know, normally in our relationship, Blair and I, if one of us is down, the other one kind of picks them up, right? And it just so happened that the stars aligned, you know. We're going back to Missoula tomorrow for some more scans. They might have to go back into Blair's gut and cut her open again. And it just so happened the stars aligned that we were both just kind of down at the same moment. And when that happens, when you're both, you know, when that normally that person's like, ah, it's not that bad, or hey, don't worry about it, they're idiots, or you know, whatever people say to cheer you up, right? When you're both down, boy, that's a dangerous situation, yeah. Right? And it happens. And I was thinking of calling a couple of my friends, but just incidentally, they were kind of in the same spot. And that's okay. That's okay, because sometimes we just got to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And we have to learn how to do that. And look, Dad, you don't have the option. You know, if I stayed discouraged, this church would be empty in 3 weeks. Right. You couldn't handle it. If I got up in this pulpit discouraged, no one would be left here in a month. You couldn't handle me, right? And I have a responsibility to, by faith, take the Lord at His word, right, and feed you the word of God and be an example to you. And when things are bad, when things are hard, I gotta take courage, and I can't just say, well, I'm gonna go in my hole for a while. I don't have that option. And people that are in leadership, they don't have that option. And Dad, you don't have that option. You don't get to do that. You don't get to go home, you know, sit in your chair and turn the TV on and ignore your family and say, I'm just having a bad day or a bad week or a bad month, or I'll just be out in the garage for a year. You know, because poor me, because, you know, I don't like my job, or I don't like the way things are going in life, or nobody appreciates me. Your family's looking to you. You don't get to do that if you're a leader, right? You'll alienate the people from you that need you and that are dependent on you and are looking to you to be strong. And you got to learn how to get out alone, get out in the woods, get out in the garage, get in the closet, get alone with God, and come back out full of courage and full of the Holy Ghost. You have an obligation to do that. And if you don't, you have very little chance of recovering all. Right? And we deal with it constantly. We deal with people who are messed up because of the absent father or absent mother who couldn't master their fear, who couldn't master their depression, who couldn't master their anxiety, who couldn't master their timidity. And the people that were depending on them suffered for it. Right. And David doesn't have that option. Doesn't have that option. David had to take courage in the Lord. A leader doesn't have a choice. Winston Churchill said, success is not final, failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. Mark Twain, we've all heard this one, courage is the resistance to fear, the mastery of fear, not the absence. But I think I like what Waldo Emerson said the most. He said, a hero is no braver than the ordinary man, but he is brave for 5 minutes longer. He just sticks it out just a little while longer. He just has a stiff upper lip just a few minutes more. And David found a way to encourage himself, and he encouraged himself in the great encourager. He's tapped into someone who says, if I was thirsty, I wouldn't tell you. If I was hungry, I wouldn't bother you with it. I got the stars. I got the cattle on 1,000 hills. I was there when the mountains were formed and the angels and sons of God shouted for joy. And I don't need anything from you. I rest in my own love. I hope in my own joy. And I'll joy over you with singing. God, who just has this intrinsic joy drip in his heart because he's God, because he's self-sustaining, because he's holy and perfect, and he calls himself, among many other things, faithful and the comforter, who will abide with you forever. And those who are responsible for anyone, including responsible for your own heart, your own Christian life, you got to learn how to take courage in the Lord before you keep making decisions that are going to screw your life up royally. And you're welcome. David encouraged himself in the Lord. How? Well, verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. I want to say that David, the way he encouraged himself in the Lord, is he went to the encourager. He went to the Word and he put himself in a state of prayer. And this is in the days before they walked around with a copy of the Bible. So they go to the ephod. And the ephod was the Word of God. And when he went to that book, when he went to that Word, he heard what the Word said and he talked to God about it. And that's the first thing you have to do when you're discouraged. You got to go to the source of encouragement. You got to go to the comforter. You got to go to the one that speaks words that comfort. All right? God's words are miraculous. And he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And before posting, before calling mom, before calling anyone else, before going in your hole, before buying yourself some alcohol, before all of those other stress things that we go to, we need to learn as Christians. And listen, we have to learn this. We have to learn how to get some encouragement from the Lord. Right. David encouraged himself in the Lord, put himself in a state of prayer. David said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And you know, just as a personal testimony yesterday, you know how you get in those things and you're irritated at one thing and then you start thinking of every other thing in life that's irritating? And before you know it, life just stinks. You know what I mean? And it doesn't stink, but in your reality in that moment, it sure does. Man, and I was just, it was happening so quick, Brother Potter. You know, I mean, I was firing on all cylinders. And I hate when I fire on all cylinders for not a good thing. You know, like I wish I could, the pistons are just firing, just heating up, just screaming, and every stinking thing is annoying me. You know, I just felt myself slipping down. I'm like, man alive, this is bad. I got sheep to feed tomorrow. I can't do this. Can't do this. And you can't either, you pansy. Not you, anyone in particular. But that's what I have to say to myself sometimes. Quit being a stinking pansy. I don't care how big you are, how much you can bench press. A man's a man that stiffens up, straightens his back, and does what he has to do when he has to do it. Be he 140 or 240. I'm closer to 240. You didn't have to laugh. You know? Now you laugh. That irritates me too. Boy, I was just sliding down. It's happening quick. I'm staring at my screen, working on my Sunday school lesson, trying to get that slide thing together, and I'm just staring at it. Just staring at it. You know, half hour goes by. I didn't do one thing. I mean, my mind is racing, but my fingers aren't doing anything. You know. I get up, walk around. I go over to the other building. There's 50 root beers in there. And I'm not allowed to have any sugar. And I want one, Brother Dan. I want one so bad. I want to drown my sorrows in that root beer. Because I know for a few minutes it's going to feel real good. And look, there are times that's exactly what I do. Right? I'm walking toward the fridge, and I just kept walking. And I just started circling this parking lot and praying. Just talking to the Lord about it. Just telling the Lord. you know. And about the third loop, Lord starts telling me stuff. Starts calming me down. Thinking through things. This ain't that bad. This ain't that big a deal. I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for Miss Warren. I'm just telling you what it's like, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. I just keep telling the Lord about it. Don't need to tell anybody else. Just keep walking. You know, and then things start to become more clear. It's just how it works. You got to go to prayer. You got to go straight to God. You got to ask Him first. You have to pray before you speak. You know what's good? It's good to pray before you even think. Sometimes you got to pray before you even think. Get God. You know what you're doing with prayer? You say, what do you mean? Is it always this holy, perfect exchange that's like a printable prayer? No. It's bringing God alongside, even though He's here. It's recognizing His presence, and it's bringing Him into the problem. Right. I'm already sitting here thinking about it. Right? But I'm inviting Him to think about it with me, in a sense. I acknowledge His presence. And for some reason, some of the stuff I'm thinking doesn't sound as good when I tell it to Him. You know what I'm talking about? You know how you're thinking something sometimes and then you say it out loud to a friend, and as it's coming out of your mouth, you're like, boy, this made a lot more sense in the shower. And our gentle Savior, our shepherd, yeah, our comforter, our friend, walks alongside us and just gives us that wry little smile. I can't believe I'm saying this right now. You ever have a counselor do that to you? You know, you're sitting there telling them, so-and-so, 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 and they go, I can just see the Lord doing that. Well, get it out. And as you talk, some things become clear. As we put words to our irrational thoughts, we can see that doesn't make any sense, and that wouldn't be a good decision. When the Holy Ghost of God takes this sweet book, those sweet words that we have hidden in our heart, that we have heard with our ears, that we have read even that morning, and He ministers us those words to us as we walk and as we talk and as we pray. You got to go to the Lord. You got to pray. What time I am afraid, David said, I will trust in Thee. David said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord and saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? You get what I'm saying now? I'll think about this for a second. All right, now you might not think this. You might not believe this. But there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Okay, so we all have things in our hearts, in our life, that frustrate us and that hurt us, even if we can't put words to them. Right? But don't think that other people haven't gone through it. Right? And prayer, you know, prayer is such a safety net, right? Because when you get in that frame of mind where you're thinking or doing something wrong, you know what prayer will do? It'll keep you from a lot of problems. Because that thing that you're about to do, if you bring the Lord in on it, all of a sudden that thing doesn't sound like something you should do. Right? Well, Lord, I'm upset, and I'm going to go get drunk. What do you think of that? And all of a sudden, it's kind of like, well, now that I talk about it with you, it doesn't sound like a very good idea. And prayer keeps you out of a lot of trouble. David said to, verse 8, and David inquired the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And He answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them without fear. Fellow recover all. He went to the encourager, but you know, how did he encourage himself in the Lord? Number one, he went to prayer. He went to prayer and he brought God in on the problem. I think sometimes we don't bring God in on the problem because we're afraid of what he might say. Oh, you know that's true. Have you ever noticed that with people that always seem to be coming to you for advice, and then you watch them doing the craziest thing in the world and you're like, why didn't they ask me about that? You know why they didn't ask you. They knew what you were going to say. And I think we subconsciously do that with the Lord sometimes. You're like, I won't discuss this with you, Lord, because I'm pretty sure the answer to this is, dummy. You know? Number two, he pursued with clear direction. I'll tell you something, when you get bummed out, and especially if you're responsible for people, and everyone in here is responsible for somebody, mom. We always talk about dad, but you know, mom, you're the one who's around all day. Do you know how a wreck of a mom who can't get it together influences children? Maybe even more than a wreck of a dad. Right? So don't, mom, I'm talking to you too. I think you understand that. Okay. Don't think your neighbors aren't watching. What? It's funny. No, it is, because the funny thing is I'll never forget when my neighbors was talking to Blair about something, and they knew everything that was going on in my life. And I believe, I never told them one word. Right? People are watching how we handle things. They know what you stand for. So he went to the Lord. And then he determined a course of action. He pursued with clear direction. Look, we all get bummed, right? We all experience loss, right? But you still get up in the morning and go to work. Right? When the dishes get up to the faucet, you wash them, hopefully. Right? You still brush your teeth, hopefully. When someone's bummed and they quit brushing their teeth, I know you're in trouble. You know, if you're willing to risk a cavity because you're that sad, those, you know, and then a root canal, I know you're hurting. But you know, it's interesting that when we're down and we're distressed, we still do the things that we need to do because we realize that it would be worse if we didn't. They still need to eat. Okay. So you have to determine a course of action, right? You have to move. You need clear direction, right? You have to get going. And the problem with stress is it will freeze you. You'll get paralysis by analysis, right? And you've got all these things to do, or all these things are responsible, but you got these things hanging over your head that you haven't done yet. And you end up doing none of them, right? You know, and it's easy. You'll find yourself doing something, but it's none of the 80 things that you're supposed to be doing because you're hiding. Right. And David needed some clear direction. He needed to know what to do next. And you must move. You can't sit here. You'll die. And people are depending on you, right? And when you're discouraged, you have to ask the Lord. Okay, we ask the Lord to make us feel better, okay? But the truth of the matter is, you're not going to feel better right away. And we say, make me feel better and then I'll get up. No. Get walking. It's always better to walk. You ever hike down a trail and notice how your mind just starts clearing up and you start thinking more clear? You guys that are tradesmen that are really good at what you do, right? And you've done it so much you almost do it without thinking. And you notice that while you're working, even though you're paying attention to your work, you're also thinking about something else. Like Louis L'Amour said, that hard work opens up the channels of the mind, right? But you must move. And the worst thing to do is sit still. The worst thing to do is dig a hole, right? And David, you're worried about your family, right? Can you worry about them while you get down the trail to where they're at? David, you're distressed. Can you be distressed while you buckle your sword on and head to the creek and head up the other side and get up on top of that ridge and send out scouts? And you know what? Keeping your mind occupied is really good when you're discouraged. And David said to the Lord in this encouragement process, he went to him and then he said, "Tell me what to do." He did not say, "Make me feel better." He is not going to feel better till he gets his kids back. He is not going to feel like everything's okay until his family is safe or he knows they're dead and there's nothing he can do about it. But until then, it's going to be nagging him and it's going to be doing something so he can sit here and be a mess or he can keep doing what God wants him to do. And just like you get up and go to work, just like you brush your teeth, you have to don't back off from the things of God when you're discouraged. It's a bad decision, right? You want to be involved in the things of God when you need him most. Yeah. All right, now look what it says in verse, are you with me? Yeah. And the Lord said, "Go, you'll recover all." And you know what? He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Amen. He said, "My God shall supply all your needs according to riches and glory by Christ Jesus." All right. God says this loss is not permanent. What you're freaking out about is not permanent. Now look what he says. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stay. I want to say this. You got to put yourself in a state of prayer. You need to pursue with clear direction. And then you need to take control from other people. And I did not say take control of other people. Right? Because that's what we try to do. We try to control our surroundings. That's what a person does when they're distressed. They try to control their surroundings. They try to eliminate stress. Right? I can't do it right now. Give the kids some NyQuil. Make them shut up. Right? Give them some cherry bark blend. Then you read the back of the organic cherry bark blend. Oh, 65% malt liquor. No wonder that knocked the kid out. You know? Right? What do I... That's why I love it. It's that elderberry cough syrup, you know, right? Like none of us have ever heard of Grandpa's cough syrup, you know, but now that it's at Natural Grocers, Grandpa cough syrup costs $35 an ounce, you know? But you know what we try to do? We try to control our environment. We say, "Hey, I can't do this right now." Right? I need the music a certain way. I need the temperature a certain way. Right? I need my TV dinner. For some reason, I like TV dinners when I'm depressed. And I need Seinfeld. And we try to control our environment to try to make ourselves feel better. Right? David didn't do that. Right? These guys are speaking of stoning him. There's nothing he can do about that. These guys will have to work through that if they don't kill him first. But the Lord is his shield and his protector. They ain't going to kill you unless God wants them to. Always remember that. They might bark. They might yell. They might act like they're throwing stones. They ain't going to kill you unless God lets them. And if he lets them touch you, well, he knows what's going on. But you know, David didn't let those people drag him down. If he would have gone out in the middle of those men and went, "What are we going to do?" He'd have been just as bad a shape as they were. Right. You know what he did? He said, "Let's go. Let's go." And some of the guys couldn't make it across the brook. And here's the deal. He had to let them go. He had to let them go. And, you know, I think sometimes... in our life, you know, I know this as a pastor, you know, when our church first started, we all did everything together, you know. We got pictures of going over there and stacking firewood for that gal, and I think most of the church was there. And I miss those days. I do. When, you know, hey, we're going to go out in the street and we're going to street preach together. We're going to hold some signs. And we pretty much all were there, you know. And I remember when I'd call the guys to pray, you know, and I'd say, hey, we got to get together and pray about some things. Most of the men would show up. And those days are long gone. You know, a lot of men in this church, you know, in a lot of ways, you reach a point and you can't go over the brook, you know. And I'm just using myself as an example, but this can be in family and this can be with friends. Some people you just have to leave behind if you're going to recover all. It doesn't mean you don't love them. In fact, he comes back later and they all part alike. They just couldn't make it over the water. You know, and David is probably pretty tired himself, so he can't carry them over the water. He's not Rambo. But he had to keep going. And that doesn't mean he doesn't care. It just means that he's not going to let their pansiness, their discouragement, their inability to encourage themselves in the Lord keep him from doing what God wants him to do. And he can't let their lack of faith slow him down. And sometimes you just got to leave people behind. You can't say, well, I will get excited about the things of God when everyone around me is. Sometimes that's not going to happen. I'm going to be faithful to this. I'm going to pursue this. I'm going to do this when everyone else wants to do it. Guess what? That doesn't always happen. Sometimes you just have to leave some people by the stuff because they're afraid of the water. All right, and I'm not even saying it in a bad way. I'm just saying it's just the way it is. And sometimes you've got to go after what God wants you to go after. Yeah. All right, and you don't let the timid and the discouraged and the fearful keep you from doing what God wants you to do. He said, go get them. Go get them. He said, grow up, be a man, start acting right. Well, what about my friends? You might have to leave them behind for a while. You know what? Some of them will catch up when they see you be strong. Yeah. You know, they were talking of stoning him, but he wasn't paying attention to what they were saying. He was paying attention to God's words. What are people saying about you? People be saying. People always be saying. People always will say. You know, it's very immature to excuse your lack of faith in God by saying, well, they're saying this about me. Who cares what they say? What does God say? You're a child of the King. You're a son of the living God. You're a daughter of Christ. Amen. You're accepted in the Beloved. Your hope is in heaven. Heaven is your home. You have the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. And if God be for us, who can be against us, right? Don't value the words of others above God's words. Some people just don't have the moral courage to do the right thing. And someone has to say, I'm going to do it anyways. And David learned that. And, you know, and there's going to come a time in your life, young men and young women, where there's some people that you just have to leave behind. They just drag you down. And you're hoping that you can bring them up. But there comes a point in everyone's life where if they don't learn how to pull themselves up, you can't help them anymore. David could bring them to the water, but going over that water is something that every man had to do on his own. And David didn't take responsibility for that. And it doesn't say he was mean. It didn't say he was unkind. In fact, when they come back, the guys didn't want to divide the spoil with them. But David said, hey, they were tired, but they stayed back and watched all the stuff. And that's okay. I'm not the judge of that. I didn't want them drowning in the creek. Right? So we don't have to be high and mighty, and we don't have to judge people that can't go over the water. But if God wants you going over the water, you better go over the water. And if they can't go with you, don't stay back with them and make a camp and roast marshmallows and sing Kumbaya. You got to leave them behind. You got to leave them behind. And I've had to learn that. I've had to learn that, you know. You can't help everybody. And you can't pine over people that don't want help. He left some, but you know what? He found some. Amen. You know what the Lord said to those disciples? Shake the dust off your feet and go to the next city. You know? He left some, but he found others. And the people that he found helped him in the next step of his pursuit of God and his pursuit of God's will. And you know what we do? We hold on to those things that God wants us to let go. And we miss out on the Amalekite that's sitting on the side of the road that needs someone to feed him. And there is someone out there that needs a cake of raisins and a cluster of figs and a drink of water. And I did not say stop loving that guy, that friend who you're always bailing out. I'm not telling you to do that, okay? But I am saying you have to keep going. Because you might find someone that you can actually help and that can help you. I was telling the church Wednesday night, you know, about a friend that, you know, I mean, he's swinging at me in my office and I'm holding him down, you know, and he's so high, he's jumping this high off the ground. You know, and I'm holding him and I'm crying. He was breaking my heart. But I could not help him. You know? I mean, I remember when he went around the corner, I dug through his bags and I had all these pills. And I said, I'm going to go dump all these down the storm drain. I almost did it. I had to realize he's taking over my life and I have to, he's going to have to rest up and cross the creek when he's ready. And he doesn't answer to me, he answers to God. Put himself in a state of prayer. He pursued with clear direction. He moved. And he took the control from other people. Christian, we are obligated to be led by the Holy Spirit. Not by the decisions other people make. We are obligated to that. We are commanded to be full of the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to follow the Spirit. I hope you don't misunderstand me this morning. I think we ought to love and minister to everyone that God brings in our life. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you to dump people, please. But I am saying that they can't control, don't let them control you when the Lord says, get over here because there's something you need to get that I have for you that you need and there's someone you're responsible for. And he ended up saving the people that mattered to him and to others. Do you know David got his family back? The story's funny, right? His two wives. What a terrible man. You know? Well, that's the way it was back then. You know? It's the herd bull. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what to tell you. But, you know those people that were stoning him, wanted to stone him, and those people that couldn't follow him? He got their wives and kids back too. He didn't just get his wife and kids back. He got theirs. Right? If David would have stayed on the other side of the creek, or if he would have walled himself in his cave and said, I just don't want anyone to stone me. Right? Not only would he have lost his family, he would have lost the family of those that he was trying to help, but he couldn't at that moment. In other words, the only way out, the only way that he was going to get what God had for him was for him to go 100% into the will of God by faith. And he came out with everything. David, the Bible said, hallelujah, recovered all. All things work together for good to them that love God. To them are the corner's purpose. Everyone in here can go right into the logbook of their mind, can go through the family picture album of their heart, and they can see things that they've lost. Right? But I'm telling you, the only way to recover them is to encourage yourself in the great recoverer, the comforter. David recovered all.